turn into Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I've been somewhat interested, fixated, studying, whatever the word is, on this word faith. This word faith has been on my mind a lot. And I've been trying to touch on it at the 1 o'clock. We have this sense of faith in America. We talk about the Jewish faith, Presbyterian faith, Baptist faith, Catholic faith. And to be honest with you, that's a legitimate English usage of the word, but it's not the Bible usage of the word. In the Bible, there is such thing as a vain faith. Paul talks about that. Your faith is vain. But faith in the Bible is always something that's real. It's not an idea. It's not how much you believe. Faith is it's a substance. It's evidence. And whether you believe in that substance or evidence or not, isn't going to change it. Okay? But if you have that faith, you will believe in it. Faith is a substance. It's an evidence. And it's a little difficult for people to grasp that. And since I've begun this series, I think I understand it a lot more than I ever did. And even as I've sat here today, I believe the Lord showed me something that kind of took me by surprise and such. But Romans 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, he said, "This is the man that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Jesus Christ had all faith. Every spiritual gift, he had every bit of it. The rest of us get spiritual gifts and faith by measure. And God measures it. God gives it. And it's difficult at first to understand that. But I'm gonna go through, hopefully week after week, until people begin to see it from every angle and understand that. Saving faith. Now, I'm going to agree with the Calvinists for about, well, if we had to walk a mile, I might take the first two steps with them, and then they'd have to take a different path, or I'd take a different path. But faith, even saving faith, is a gift from God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift to God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? That's why it talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. He gives that faith. But to who does he give it to? To people that way long ago he conjured in his mind, and they'll have it and this other one won't. No. Jesus Christ gives saving faith to repentant sinners. Those sinners who see their corruption and understand their own corruption and see that and obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine delivered unto him, God gives saving faith. He says, we having that same spirit of faith, he gives that. But I want to talk here about the idea that once a person has saving faith, that God deals out more faith to them. Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. We looked at this a few weeks ago. First Corinthians 12, and look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, the Spirit of God, if a person gets saved, God is one way or another going to manifest himself in that person. And when he does it, it's not for that person's good, it's to profit everybody. That's why he does it. You have a spiritual gift. He didn't give it for you to sit in a corner somewhere and exercise that and by yourself. He gave you that gift so that everyone could profit because you have that. And then he says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. And there are people, you just marvel sometimes at their wisdom. You know, just you listen to that person and you marvel at it. To another, the word of knowledge. by the same Spirit. And it goes on and it says, verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, I thought every Christian had faith. They do. But this is that measure that God gives. That measure for what you're going to do. You know, we love to read the stories of people like George Mueller who prayed in food every day. I'm going to tell you, I've tried to do that. It's a lot easier to get a job. All right? Why? God didn't give me that measure of faith. I'll be honest, he just didn't do it. It didn't work for me. It didn't work. God didn't give me that measure. He gave it to that man. And that man with that measure of faith stunned the world. To the point that the English-speaking world knew of him all over the place because God gave him that measure of faith and he exercised and worked with it. And so many of you have heard the stories, the maids and the cooks coming and saying, but there's no food for the children today. He said, set the table anyway. Set them to the table. Get them to pray. And they'd sit there and pray and the dairy truck breaks down in front of their place and comes in and says, well, all the milk's going to spoil. We're going to bring it all in here today. And the cheeses and the milk and everything is brought in and set at the table right after they're done praying. And why? Because God gave him that measure of faith. And he exercised that measure of faith and used it. And yet another person will go along and try to do that. And it's like trying to put on Saul's armor. It's not your armor.
That's right.
It's not what God gave you. It's not that measure that God gave to you to operate with. Now, go to the book, if you can find this easily, do it, but we're going to go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. If you can easily find it, Habakkuk 2:4. You realize the word faith is only used twice in the Old Testament?
Yes, sir.
And one time it's talking about New Testament times.
Yes, sir.
It's a prophecy. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And basically, this is what Paul's saying in Romans 12:3 when he says, not every man think above himself, which he ought to. It says the same thing here. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, one of the things you're going to learn, one of the great New Testament lessons for the Old Testament, is that if a man did everything of the law, tithe of cumin and mint and anise and everything like he's supposed to, if he didn't do that by faith, it was worthless. It was nothing. It didn't. God wasn't happy. Nobody's happy. It's worthless that he did those. But if he had that faith, he will tithe. He will keep the laws of God. He will be there at the Passover. He will be there at the feast days. He's going to do those things because he's walking by faith. The just shall live by his faith. But it's interesting because Paul uses that exact same thing. He's making comment on that when he said, every man think not to think of himself above that he's able. God's measured to every man the measure of faith. Here it tells you the man whose soul is he's not right if he's uplifted in himself. Okay, the just shall live by his faith. God measures out that faith. Okay, and in that faith is that vocation where we are called is in that faith. God settles in you, lets you know this is what I'm to do. This is what I'm to handle. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans 14. And we're going to see Paul make comment on that. Romans 14, and we'll go to verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself for the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm not talking about in the sense, well, you ate a pork chop, you go to hell. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, damned if you eat, in the sense your conscience becomes defiled. You're hurting inside. You know you've grieved the Lord. You can't quite understand it. That's one of the things in the person's first 5 to 10 years of salvation. they're learning those steps of being defiled. They can't understand why, what's going on. I can't find the victory. Where is it and such? And they're almost like a baby in the sense that, you know, a little victory gets uncomfortable and he's miserable. Why? Well, he's got a diaper full of poop and he hasn't eaten or whatever else. He can't handle that. His mother just picks him up, cleans him up, feeds him. He's happy again. And within the first 5 to 10 years of salvation, God works that way with the young Christian. He comes over and you don't even know how to get out of a mess you're in. God just comes and starts getting you out of that mess and taking care of things, spanking your bottom and such and takes care of it. And I always think of Mrs. Randall, Ruth Ann one time about the children. And, you know, sometimes your children will wake up just in a grumpy mood. You don't even know why, just in a grumpy mood. You know, just out of bed on the wrong side of the morning. She said, wouldn't it be nice if when you wake up that way, if there was somebody big enough to just pick you up and spank you? Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if it's just all out at once? And she said, do that for your kids. They're just in that grumpy mood. You don't know why. Yeah, just spank them. You know, let them cry it all out, be done with it, and go on and have a good day from that point on. But, you know, the Lord does that with young Christians. It just takes over and chastens them or whatever else. They don't even always understand why, you know. What am I going to do? I remember a friend of mine one time. He said, Brother John, he said, I just got to the point. I didn't think anything could get worse than what it is. And he said, I'm trying to straighten my life out. Chastenings come from all over. And he said, the other day I'm out on the interstate and a cop's pulling me over. And I go, why, God, why? What have I done? The cop says, do you know you were speeding? Oh, that's why. All right. Here's the point. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, here's the point. One man, we talked about this earlier. Others can, but you can't. Others can, but you can't. You have to do what's of faith. Okay? The issue in that Old Testament, eating a piece of pork didn't send a man to hell. Eating without faith sent him to hell. Faith taught him not to eat pork, because Leviticus 11 told him it's unclean. Peter had a hard time with that, but God told him, I've cleansed the pork. I've cleansed it. Okay? That which God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Okay? I've cleansed it. But the Apostle Paul settles it on this. It's not whether you eat pork or don't eat pork. It's whether when you eat, it's of faith. He's gotten rid of all the nonsense. Get all everything out of the way. We're looking straight into this thing of faith by itself. We've brushed everything off of the surface. And now we can see it's faith that God's looking for. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not whether you eat the right thing or don't eat the right thing. It's not whether you do the right thing or don't do the right thing. It's whether what you did by faith. One of the hardest things, and if there's anything I struggle with, and I've got to deal with it next week. The pastor's looking for me to deal with it next week. I dealt with it in North Carolina. But it goes back to this idea. There's people sitting in independent Baptist churches doing the right things, but not by faith. Okay? And it's doing them no good. It's availing them nothing. They have good character. They tithe. They're in the house of God. They sing the songs of God. But they have never had a moment where they've come undone by the Spirit of God and the law of God and the cross and find that salvation in Christ Jesus. They've just gone through the Baptist sacrament of praying one time and asked Jesus in their heart. And there's not a verse anywhere in the Bible that tells them to do that. But we're like Roman Catholics. We mix things up. And when they sit there, because they're a good character, they sing the songs and they do these things, but they have not faith. It's really, we're in the same condition that the New England churches were in just before the Great Awakening. Good people, sacrificing to be in the house of God. When you read David Brainerd's diary, he talks about the people who gave so lovingly and of themselves and such that he could go and work amongst the Delaware Indians in Delaware and New Jersey. What you mean? The Great Awakening was a time where a lot of people realized that they were lost and wanted to get saved, okay? Alright, so the thing is, he comes back with tuberculosis. He's been 2 years out in the woods preaching to these Indians. When you read that diary, it's stunning to see this man dealing with them.
And he comes back
and he makes the most amazing statement right in Jonathan Edwards' church. He died in Jonathan Edwards' house. You know what he said? He said, "The people that sent me to the mission field are lost. They don't have the God of Israel." It's one of the things where Jonathan Edwards began to understand. There's a problem here.
We're all doing the right things, but we're not doing it by faith. Okay? We're not doing it by faith. And our churches now are just filled with people like that, going through, and they have no idea. When they see an evil person, you know, Tanya that caused disruptions in the kitchen and you know, everywhere she went, everybody's angry with her, and she's angry with them, and so they see her and say, "Well, yeah, we can see she needed that." Okay? Okay? We can see that. You know, the guy with tattoos all over him and the felonies and such and drug addictions, we can see he needed salvation.
That's right, man.
But they have trouble understanding that we need salvation. God needs to deliver me. I'm singing the songs of Zion. I always come. I tithe. I'm here. I'm raising my kids right. What's wrong? And the problem is they don't have this thing called faith. They don't have that. And they're doing the right things, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, I heard Lester Roloff preach one time. It was somewhere back, if I remember right, it was in 1980. He preached at the Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina. The pastor there at the time heard that Lester Roloff was going to be flying from Massachusetts back to Texas, and he was going to refuel in Columbia. And he got a hold of the Roloff Enterprises and begged them that when he refueled on that Thursday night, that he would come in and preach. And Lester Roloff didn't want to do it. He finally said, "Yes, I will." The word went out all over Columbia, South Carolina, that Lester Roloff's going to be at the Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia. He's going to be there at like 6 o'clock at night, not even a normal time. Man, I got there probably at 4:30. It was already crowded. I mean, it just as crowded as could be. So many people wanted to see Lester Roloff. So around 6 o'clock, they started the singing. He wasn't there yet. He's flying in an airplane. And I'll never forget those back doors opening. And that man just striding up to the front. I mean, he just strode up to the front. He takes the microphone away from the song leader and he turns around and says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Who can stand and tell me he's here by faith tonight? Who can stand here and tell me that faith brought you here tonight?" And it went downhill from there. I mean, it's one of, I remember just sitting there and the man preached. He took up bucket loads of money. Just bucket loads. I mean, people gave it, but I'll never forget that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's people sitting here tonight in sin because you didn't come here by faith. Oh, yeah. Just came here for whatever reason, to see this guy preach or whatever the reason it is. God blesses faith. That's what God blesses. He doesn't bless men's actions. He doesn't bless men's intents. He blesses faith. That's what he's looking for. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. I'll show you one of the more amazing places in Scripture. Luke 17, and we're going to go to verse 5. Now, I've talked about this thing in previous weeks, how that faith is something there can be little of, it's something that can increase, there's something to be much of, okay? What's the minimum amount of faith? The faith that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, okay? That's the minimum amount of faith. That's not something you'll drum up. There's all sorts of people in church who will tell me, "Well, I'm saved by faith, but I doubt." Well, those are two opposites. Those are two opposites. "I'm saved by faith, but I worry about it sometimes." Okay, well, I worry about how I behave sometimes, if you really want to know. My wife can tell you times that this jerk standing in the pulpit is acting like a man doesn't have faith, okay? And she can tell you that. Now, she doesn't, because she loves me, and charity covereth a multitude of sins and such. And there's times I've done some shameful things. I don't think any saved person, I've said things I don't think any saved person should say, and I'll sit there and wonder, "Gosh, am I really saved?" Yeah, I'm really saved. But do you want to know when I never doubt? Never, 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 never. And that's when the Word of God is being preached in its power. And I'm sitting there in the house of God. And the Holy Ghost is working up and down through the people. and searching people out with the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what he does to me? He reassures me. Yeah. You know what he said? He'll reprove them of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. And all sorts of people you can name who false powerful signs.
Yes, sir.
Because they believe not on him. They don't really have that faith that Jesus Christ talks about. They fall apart in those times. And my God told me they're falling apart because they believe not on him. And sometimes you have to deal with them. Sometimes you find there's something, you know, I've had people where somebody preached something false to them. That happened in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? What was the false thing? They told him, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Okay? That was a false thing. Saved, born-again people wondered if they were really saved. Okay? Why? Because somebody preached something that was false. It wasn't right. And you know what? As a preacher, I've had to sit people down. They were greatly troubled over their souls. And I've had to sit down and explain to them, no, this is the gospel. This is what it is. Doesn't matter. You know, where people snip down, you're not snip down. That has nothing to do with it. This is what God does. This is how God saves, okay? I've had people say, well, no one could have ever said to my mother, no one could have ever said, you know, to my husband what I said yesterday and be saved. No, the sad part is somebody could be saved and say the disgusting things you said yesterday, okay? That has nothing to do with salvation. There was a man in bed with his father's wife, had salvation, okay? Saved people can do disgusting things. That has nothing to do with it. You know, my job as a pastor is then is to get them back to what the Word of God says. This is what salvation is. If you think you're saved and you've done these things, here's how you handle that. You confess these things to the Lord, get his understanding on it. You and God come to the same mind on it. And when you confess to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get them back there. Okay, everything's fine. We've dealt with that. And they still can't get assurance during the preaching. You want to know why? Because they believe not on him. Okay? They believe not on him. I've become convinced of that. Okay? Now watch this in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Okay? Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, it's fascinating because every gospel talks about that, but yet there is no evidence anywhere in the Word of God or in human history where anyone's ever done that. Okay? I've never known. There's no place where a man has a tree, just pluck up and plant in the sea. David Vernon was telling me of an old preacher that he actually personally knew in Kentucky, who somebody challenged about that thing with a mountain, and he prayed on it for about 20, 30 years, and he said a mining company came and flattened the mountain. He told his people, he said, see, it's gone. They said, well, the mining company did. He said, you told me it wouldn't move, okay? You told me it wouldn't move. And he said, it's gone, all right? I don't know about that kind of thing, but I don't know if I've ever, there is no person in the Bible who ever just said that mountain, go on, get out of here, sycamine tree, go in there. Why? Because God doesn't need it done. But if he did, he'd give the man the faith to do it. And then the man would pay a terrific price. God always tests and tempers faith and such. And then that tree would move or that mountain would move, and that's how God does it. But they asked, they said, increase our faith. And then he says this at verse 7, but. You know what but is? It's a conjunction. Meaning it attaches on to what's said earlier. It's a conjunction. But, and, or, those are conjunctions. So he's on the same subject. Increase our faith. Well, if you had this faith, you could do this. But, here's how we're going to increase your faith. He said, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now the point is, back in those days when you hired a servant, you know, if you ever read these old British books and such where people had servants, there's nothing those servants wouldn't do, okay? I mean, they, you know, a British butler would get up and iron the newspaper. Why? Because in those days, the ink came off in your hands. So he didn't want his lord to have the ink come off in his hands. He would iron that newspaper every morning, then the ink wouldn't come off. And they took care of every little thing for those people. You know, a president of the United States, they talk about how when Ronald Reagan became the president, he was the first one when they didn't have to train him how to use valets. You know what that means? It means you walk in your bedroom, get undressed, there's men standing there taking your clothes off for you because you're probably talking to the defense secretary whether or not to bomb Iraq.
And they're taking that, and you're sitting there, they're helping you put your socks on and such. And they said there was that's what a valet does. A president is too busy to be bothered with that stuff. Just too busy. And they're doing all that. And they said Ronald Reagan was really the first one because, you know, he'd been a Hollywood star and everything. He just stepped right into it. Didn't have a bit of problem knowing how to do all that kind of thing. I imagine old Donald Trump didn't have a problem. I probably grew up with that kind of stuff. I mean, he probably grew up with that all his life. But you take someone, you know, who hadn't grown up with that kind of thing, you know, a Jimmy Carter or whatever, it takes them a little while to get used to that. And at first you're embarrassed, but then you realize that, you know, you could say a wrong thing and blow up a continent. And, you know, it's important that you be taken care of. That's what servants did. They didn't sit around and say, you know, it's just their job. So servants in those days, Jesus Christ just expects. He's working out there with the field. You don't thank him afterwards. It's just his job. Okay? Just his job. It's what he's supposed to do. Now he goes on and he says this. Verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. In other words, just expect it of a servant. You're out there, you're working all day long with him in the field, you go in, make my food. Okay? Make my food. Why? Because that's what you're paying him for. He's your servant, and he makes it. Now, we have trouble as Americans feeling that kind of way, okay? Unless you have a wife and round her under and she's done all that for you. But other than that, we have trouble with that. And then it goes on, it says this. Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did these things or commanded him? I trow not. It wasn't even expected that you'd thank the servant. It wasn't even expected. It's just his job. He's what he's supposed to do, okay? It's just expected of him. Do you realize this is an answer to increase our faith? That's how he answers him. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That was his answer to increase our faith. You know why Pastor Hain lasted 39 and a half years at Shingle House, Pennsylvania? Because God dealt him that measure of faith. And expected him to last 39 and a half years, Shingle House, Pennsylvania. And when it was done, God didn't run up and give him big hugs. We gave him big hugs, but God didn't give him big hugs. It was just his job. It's what he's supposed to do. Okay? You want to know why a lot of pastors don't make it? There's no faith.
That's right.
It's not God never dealt with that job to do. It's just some, you know, job fair. They go out there and take this church or that church and go to this mission field or that mission field. And such, and it's just a big job fair out there, and it's nothing being dealt with by faith. It's not something where God dealt with a measure of faith and said, here's what I want you to do. You know, just even from understanding that, you can't imagine what a comfort that's been to me. To understand, this is what God has dealt for me. There are certain things that God has dealt to me that I know are absolutely, you know, Dale came up to me the other day and he says, you know, we go to this tiny little church and you've convinced a major Bible publisher to change how to even print the Bibles. We're about to get the second one doing it, okay? Absolutely editing, changing how they print their Bibles and such. What? Because God dealt to me that measure of faith. God showed me this is wrong. And it's Ruth Ann can tell you, I'm sitting in the bowels of the American Bible Society going over all the ancient Bible books. Going over those ancient Bibles and looking at them and such and sweating out each of the changes they made in the King James Bible. Why? Because God dealt me that measure of faith. God dealt it to me. Okay? God's not running, oh, Johnny, you're so glad you did that. No, he dealt me that measure of faith. It's to be done. Couple things that God showed me, and I stepped into this pulpit absolutely determined not to compromise it on one way or another. One is the absolute integrity of the King James Bible.
Yes.
Okay? Not compromising on one way or another. Number two, that a saved person, given a chance in the Word of God, properly pastored, will know that they have salvation. Inward, the Spirit will bear witness with their spirit that they're children of God. And if that's not happening, they don't have salvation. And the fundamentalists have damned half of America with this nonsense out there, telling everybody you've prayed this prayer, you're saved. Okay? Absolutely, I don't compromise. I've gotten rid of an evangelist because he couldn't get that through his head.
running people up here and forcing them to pray prayers and such. There's families destroyed to this, some in your family destroyed to this day because of that man. And just had to, boom, gone. Sayonara. You're not coming in this pulpit and doing that. And you know what? I've had guys get in this pulpit. I disagree with it. I don't agree with what they say. I don't shrivel up. He said something different than me. I've had preachers say, well, what do you want me to preach it? Whatever you want to preach it. And what they're worried about, where are my landmines? Mm-hmm. You know, and such. So I said, well, I don't have landmines. Okay? You just get up there and preach. What if you preach something my people don't agree with? It's good for them. Right. It's good for them to sit there. I've had people get up afterwards and say, you know, that pastor, that preacher was real good, but did you hear him say this? Yeah, I heard that. That's right. We don't quite agree with that. And I'm glad you noted that. And I'm glad you're making some jerk out of yourself over it. Okay? Right. I'm glad you handled it that way and handled it graciously and such. I remember one time going up to an older preacher, probably a good 30 years ago now. And he preached something and I went up to him and I showed him why he's wrong. And I remember him just looking at me a long time, and he finally said to me, how long did it take you to get that? Well, I told him, I've been studying this a good 10 years. You want me to get it in a minute? You know? And I remember just, you know, walking out of there knee high to a grasshopper, just, you know, in other words, I was a fool. And you know what? We're going to have people come in this pulpit, and they're going to preach some things that we don't quite agree with. I don't mind that. I'm glad. I'm glad if you pick up on it. What if he's right? Okay? What if he's preaching something he's right and I'm wrong on it? You know what? I want you to be able to discern from the Word of God and open up the Word of God and look and see for yourself and understand those things.
That's right, Pastor.
What I don't like is the bullying and telling people, stand up, and remember you being had to stand up and give your testimony and all that. And I knew in 5 seconds she wasn't settled. Right? Took her 2 more years to get saved. You had to get rid of that. Gone. Whoop. Out of here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. You'll hear me say a lot. I try to tell you the Apostle Paul will take you by the hand and he'll teach you the rest of the Bible.
Sure.
For example, Romans 12:3, no doubt in my mind it goes to Habakkuk 2:4. No doubt in my mind when he talks about that measure of faith and you not being, puffed up and Habakkuk talking about the same. No doubt in my mind that Paul's making the same conference there. But we're going to see him deal with this thing that Jesus Christ dealt with in Luke 17. He's going to start out in verse 5. And he says this, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and of the brethren of the Lord and of Cephas? Or I only in Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And by the way, at that point, Paul's acknowledging Barnabas as a full man of God, and they've had their split already. They've already gone their own way because they couldn't work together. You'll hear fundamentalists saying, nobody ever heard of Barnabas again. There you are right there. Paul's talking about him and commending him, okay? You know what? You can disagree with the brethren. You can disagree with people and not be able to work with them because you don't agree together and still admire. And there's a man of God out there working, and Paul was able to do that. Are I only in Barnabas? Have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Now, when Ruth Ann's cooking, that's one of her favorite things. If a little kid's helping her make cookies or something, she'll quote that verse. And, you know, you're going to get some dough, you're going to get some cookie. We're not going to muzzle the ox here that helps with that. And they love that verse. They love that application. And to me, it's a fun application to give to little kids. Now it goes on and says, does God take care for oxen? Verse 10, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, I got the power to take a paycheck from you, but I don't do it. Now we're going to see why. Verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But, verse 15, I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. And there's always people who are going to stand up there and rail and mad and that kind of stuff. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you understand he's taking off Luke 17 here? This is the measure of faith I have. I was given this. I have to do it. The Lord's not going to stand and hug me and say, oh, Paul, thank you for doing this. No, it was my job. It's what I was sent to do. Okay. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, you're dispensing the gospel. People try to make that into all these other things, but a dispensation is where you dispense something. God gave me a dispensation of the gospel. You give Dale one, he goes to the jail, he dispenses the gospel. Okay? You think Dale's going to get hugs from God for that? No. You might get protection. You might get bounty here and there. But basically, God, by faith, has shown Dale you need to be in the jail preaching. Woe unto him if he doesn't do it. Woe unto him if he says, no, I'm not going to do this. I've lived that woe with God. You don't want to live that woe. Okay? Look at verse 18 then. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, do you realize what Paul's done there? He said, look, I could go out like the other apostles, and I could take paychecks like they're taking them. You know, when I get up to heaven and God says, well, what did you do? Well, I pastored the Black Creek Baptist Church. Well, I see you were asking for, don't you check each week? You've been paid. Don't come here looking for reward from me. You've been paid. There's no reward for that. You know what Paul said? Well, where's my reward then? He said, I'll do it without charge. I can do it without charge. Okay? But how am I going to work with it? It's what he says. Okay? It's what he says. I'll do it without charge. I've been here 11 years. Haven't turned out a check yet.
Probably never will.
No, probably never will, Randy. And you're about a third of the region. Yeah. You know, let me tell you something about Randy. Each of the boys that's working a job, we have them bring us $40, and we never have to track him down. Okay? Have to track Tim, Sam down, or whatever. Never Randy. He's straight there, right? And you know what? If he needed to pay more, he'd pay more. He's coming and actually asked if he could. No, we don't want that right now. It's all we want. You're working a job, come in and give that $40. Anybody else in any place you can live for $40 a week? Yeah, the rent and the food and everything else. But old Randy always pays his way as far as that goes. When he's required, Randy takes care of it. He does a good job of it.
Amen. That's good.
Yeah, that's right. But don't ever think $40 to pay for everything. Right? A lot of what Ashley Ford writes in a check that takes care of what gets paid for here. The point of that is this. Is God going to go to Roger Hain and say, oh, you were there 39 and a half years in Shingle House? No, he's going to look, oh, there was a paycheck, there was a paycheck. You know where the reward will be? Things that you don't know anything about. Things where when it was just tight in that family and they weren't sure if they could make it, but a missionary needed more. The missionary got it. Times when his body cried and screamed for sleep, but somebody needed him to get up and take care of something, okay? Those are the things where the rewards come. Not because, you know, go ahead, teach Sunday school them every week here for years. That's fine. But that's the measure of faith. There's no reward for that.
That's right, Pastor.
It's just what you do. Yeah. But it's those extra things. Paul made an extra thing, the greatest sacrifice that any man did there, in the sense he said, I'll do it for free. Okay? Pastor Hain never did that? I never did that. Okay? We've taken our checks. You say, well, you do it for a small amount of money. I'd take more if I could. Right? It's just not there. So don't be thinking you do huggy huggy or whatever else for that. Alright? We don't give huggy huggies for that.
It's those things that you don't know anything about. Okay? Those little things that no one else knows, those little things that we do behind the scenes and keep it secret, and the right hand know it not from the left. And those are the things that you go and you prove to God above and beyond that measure that he's given you, that I've done more than what you gave me to do. I've done more. And I've done those things by faith. My heart was rent for that person. My heart was rent for this here. It was rent for that. That's why we've done it. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 4. We'll end with that. First Corinthians 4, look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? You get these guys up, and I do this, and I do that. What do you have that you didn't receive? Okay? What do you have that God didn't give you? You know, I pray for Paul Pritchard, a preach evangelistic enterprises. I pray for him every day, and I believe he's the only man on my list who I've never met. But A, I know a couple of people who work with him, and they are not slack people.
Yeah.
There are people who I have the absolute assurance these are men who know the things of God. And I've heard how that place operates and such, and I marvel at all that's under his hand. But God gave him that measure of faith. God gave him that measure of faith. Okay? He sent out a thing the other day looking for money, $170,000, if anybody has it in their back pocket, because we need to fix a roof or whatever. And you know, I marvel at that. It's all we can do to get $2,600 to fix the sewage, right? For 70 years, people have gone to the bathroom in here for free, and now it's time to pay the bill, right? For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou not received it? In other words, these gifts and this faith that God's given you, you go and operate with it. You don't stand there in glory. You glory in the work of God. Go ahead. Boast on what God's done. Boast on the gifts he's given. Boast on those things. But when you get it and start thinking, and again, it goes back to what Habakkuk said, his soul that's lifted up in him, not right, okay? You understand? Paul hasn't changed that at all in the New Testament. He's just gone right back to that same thing. God's given these things. Pastor Haynes?